Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God is one. Amen. And so we just heard the Holy Gospel of the Passion of our Blessed Lord. I want to take a step backwards with our sermon this morning and begin with his entry into Jerusalem. So what happens is Jesus is now, you remember last week, the Pharisees and religious elite had come to the place now where they were turned against Jesus to the point not only where they were, you know, trying to trip him up and trying to make him look foolish, but now they wanted to kill him. They wanted him to be murdered. And so Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and it's the Passover. And so there's some of the historians write that 1 million Jews would show up for Passover in that one city each year. It was this incredible feast. And it was a time where the people would come to make an offering in the temple of their lamb, to have their sins covered. Then in the evening, they would have a meal, and it was a liturgical meal that they would have where they would ask for God's blessing, and then they would depart and go back to their homes. And this happened once a year. And Jesus is coming into the city, and the only thing anybody's talking about in this entire city, these million Jews, is who's Jesus and where is he and is he coming? And here comes Christ. You know, when's he going to get here? Everybody now is motivated by Christ because the entire culture has been waiting for the Messiah to come. This is what parents would teach their kids and their grandkids. Is one day, centuries had passed, one day a Messiah is going to come and liberate us. And the perception was that they would be liberated from Roman oppression at the time. But of course, Jesus came to liberate the world from sin and from death. So Jesus is about to enter the city, and he does it in a very provocative way. And if you don't know the history of the Old Testament, you won't see it when you're reading. The first thing he does is he tells the disciples to go get a donkey, and they lay cloaks on it, and he gets on a donkey and he rides in, because the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come humbly into the city of Jerusalem, that he would be humble, not riding a white stallion with a sword saying, let's go get Rome. He rides in sitting sideways on not even just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey, a baby donkey. And as he gets to the city, all of the people are laying branches, again fulfilling the prophecies of David from the Psalms, laying branches of palm on the ground as a sign of receiving him with honor. And all the people are going crazy. Here he comes. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And everybody is flipping out, right? Because here comes Jesus. And they're all in love with Christ. They're all, they can't believe what the works that he's done and all the things that are going on. And the second thing he does is he enters the city through a particular gate. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, when the church, when the people had become corrupt, Ezekiel prophesied that the Shekinah glory of God was departed from the temple through the east gate. But that one day that glory of God would return to the temple. And Christ enters in through the gate that Ezekiel had prophesied, the glory of God would return. And Christ declares himself the temple of our Lord, right? Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, he says. In other words, what he's saying is, if you kill this body, I'll raise it from the dead. You want to destroy the temple? The temple is me. And he's the Shekinah glory. So all of these things that don't mean a whole lot to us would have meant so much to a religious culture that had grown up studying the Old Testament their whole lives. And they would have seen Christ riding on a donkey, riding through the east gate, and everybody is going insane. They're flipping out. The Messiah is coming, right? How quickly things change. So you have to imagine that if the religious elite were frustrated prior to this event, their frustration is even greater now. Because what they see, they don't see the Messiah coming. They see their power decreasing, their status decreasing. Interestingly, let's just kind of fast forward today. Here we are in the year 2022. At that time, there were messiahs everywhere. Everybody was claiming to be. There were probably hundreds of people claiming to be messiahs. Because it was a very difficult life. And if you could pretend to be a messiah and you could prove that you were somehow a messiah by doing some kind of good works or being smart in your teachings, then maybe people would feed you. You'd get a following. You'd have places to sleep. So lots of people were saying they were a messiah. So Christ was just another guy who's coming and saying he's a messiah. And yet all of a sudden people start following him. And we fast forward to today, and I just looked online, I was doing some research. You know, Jesus Christ is the most influential, famous human being to ever be on the planet. He's the most influential, famous person to have ever lived, ever, in the history of humankind. And if you look at his life, if you just stop for a minute and you think to yourself, he lived to be 33. 30 of those years, he lived in a common house in a town called Nazareth, which was a dumpy town that everybody said nothing good can come from there. It's like the dumps. That's where he lived. He was not a carpenter. He was a stone cutter. There wasn't a lot of trees there. There wasn't a lot of things you could build with wood back then. His father, Joseph, was a stone cutter, and he was trained in it. And they worked on the big projects in the city of Rome with their stone cutting tools and building the city. That's what they did. And he was the product of a mother who said, I had a virgin birth, which nobody in the culture believed. They thought he was a bastard child. That's what they thought of him. He's a bastard child from a poor town who just cuts stones, who is nothing. And so then we ask ourselves, how then does this short Jewish guy, who's nobody, become the most famous, influential human being to ever grace the planet? Where every religion, every major religion outside of Christianity deals with him. Did you know that? The Muslims deal with Christ. The Buddhists deal with Christ. Every other religion in the world deals with Christ in one way or another. We don't deal with any of their leaders, but they all deal with him. He literally splits time between AD and BC, right? So then we ask ourselves, how did this happen? Some people will say because he was a great teacher. But think about this. There were no megaphones. There were no microphones. There were no speakers. When 5,000 people came to the Mount to hear Jesus teach, they couldn't hear him. If you were in a stadium with 10,000 people, and somebody's just talking on the stage, do you think you can hear him? I was at a funeral last summer. The priest was speaking. There was 200 people. I couldn't hear a single word he said. At John Pellucci's funeral, I couldn't hear one word that priest said. Now, you think that all these people were just hearing him speak? What was it then? What was it that made him so famous? I don't know if you know this or not, but there's records of spies for the religious elite who would go off for the Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin, and they would spy on Jesus. They would spy on all the people claiming to be Messiahs, waiting for them to blaspheme themselves or whatever so they could take him out. But they spied on Christ. Those records still exist. And you could read the things that Jesus was saying, but it wasn't just what he was saying, it was what he was doing. It was the miracles. There's no plausible explanation for him to be any different than any of those other people who are claiming to be the Messiah, except for what he accomplished. And I've been a priest for going on 14 years. We have 20 people in church this morning. He was ministering for 3 years and he changed the entire world forever. Now, just using our common sense, we have to come to the place to say, how is this plausible? Without even stepping into the realm of faith for a moment, how is it plausible that this Jewish man could have done such a thing? It's because he was the Christ. He was the one that he said he was. And what happens next is he enters into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes straight into the temple to fulfill another prophecy, that he would be the new Shekinah glory of God in the tabernacle. And the first thing he does is flip over the tables in the tabernacle, drive out the money changers and all those who were corrupt. They had a corrupt system working at the temple. They had their own money, and there was an awful exchange rate that you had to give your good money, hard-earned money for to get the temple coins so you could buy your lamb. And if you brought your own lamb to be slaughtered, if it had a tick bite on it or something was wrong with it, they would say it's no good. You couldn't use it. You have to buy one of ours. And then they would take that lamb and put it in the pen and sell it to somebody else. It was completely corrupt. And Jesus goes in and flips over all the tables. And finally, we come to the place now where the religious elite have had it. They've had enough. And they say, as you heard in my reading this morning, it's better that one man should perish than all of us should suffer. And they come to the place where they are going to crucify him. And that's what this week is going to bring for us now, this Holy Week. Holy Week is about the transitioning of the people from Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who's coming, to crucify him. And you have to understand, the religious elite went into the crowds, and what they did is what our current media does, and what everybody who wants to turn a crowd against another person, what they do is they lie. And the religious elite went into the crowd and took all their hopes and said, you're hoping in this guy. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's not really the Christ. He's not really a Messiah. And so they turned the entire crowd. And think of the frustration of the people who had their hopes up in Christ. And now all the religious leaders and priests are telling them he's a liar. And you wonder why they were so angry. Imagine when you get your hopes up for God and then somebody smashes your faith, how it makes you feel. This is how the whole city felt, a million people. This is how they felt. And that is why when they had a choice between Barabbas or Christ, Barabbas at least was fighting for the cause. He wanted to liberate Israel from Rome, so he killed a Roman guard. And all the people said, well, at least that guy's not a liar, and at least he's fighting for us. Give us Barabbas. And that Jesus, not only do you want to flog him, but crucify him too. It used to be you only get one or the other. Christ got both. And so as Holy Week now begins, and I'll stop because this is a longer service, but as Holy Week now begins, let us get a sense in our hearts of the transition of the people from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. And then in our own lives, let us ask ourselves in our own weaknesses and sins how we make the same words, crucify him. When we say, I know what God wants from me, but I won't do it. Not that I can't do it, I won't do it. And then we'll look together for the hope of Easter for all of us. In the name of the Father.